Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. We have a show and tell for you. Actually, go back one there. This is going to stay up on the screen for the rest of the service as well, when it's not covered with words like it is sometimes. But this is a painting titled Rest on the Flight to Egypt. And it's by a contemporary English artist named Nicholas Meinheer. And this particular painting is at a Methodist church near Oxford. That's what I know about it. But you can see, depicted here kind of down in the shadows of this tree, you can see Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus. And they are under this tree because they are fleeing for their lives to Egypt. And we are going to read why they had to do that in just a moment. But there are traditions that developed about what their trip to Egypt was like. And so there's very little actually in the biblical text about what they experienced during that time, but we know what journeys like that must have been like. We know that they had to travel through the wilderness. We know that there was natural and human danger along the way. It's a lot like the journeys that contemporary refugees in today's world continue to experience. But there are other traditions that grew up along with that, including this one about this tree. The type of tree varies a little bit. But there was a tradition that God provided a miraculous fruit tree that the family could shelter under as they were on the way. So a tree in the desert, of course, is shelter and it's sustenance and it's the opportunity to rest. Just like God provides to support refugees today as well. Now, if you don't know this story about Mary and Joseph and Jesus having to flee to Egypt, it's because you quit reading after the Magi leave the wonderful little nativity scene, which we read last week on Christmas Day. We read about those nativity scene characters who only appear in Matthew's version of the story, and they are astrologers of some sort, probably from Persia, although even that is more than strictly speaking we know. But they have come following a star, just like that one. It lights up just above, well, Jesus isn't, he's over here, so it lights up just very close to where Jesus is. And so these astrologers from Persia, they recognize that this new star tells about the birth of a king, and based on its position and whatnot, they figure out this has to be the king of the Jews. But there's where the problem comes in. They go to Jerusalem, and they meet someone named Herod. He is the king of Judea and Galilee and some of the other areas around it, and he calls himself the king of the Jews. So they go to the king of the Jews to ask where the king of the Jews will be born, and you can see how maybe this is a problem. So Herod asks for some intel from the Magi and sends them on their way, so that he can go worship this new king of the Jews, so he says. Only that's not what he wants to do. We'll get to that in just a moment. And the Magi, they find out that they shouldn't go back and tell Herod where they have found the baby Jesus, and they sneak out of the story. And that's where you quit reading, because you don't want to hear this next part. Are you ready for this next part? Let us pray. Gracious God, by the gift of your Holy Spirit, show us the Word made flesh, good news of great joy for all, so that we may sing with the angels, glory in the highest and peace on earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Now, after the Magi had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He will be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. I just want to establish that up front because sometimes we can get a little bit lost or confused as we read some of these stories and we can forget some things that we already know. So this is a sermon about the kingdom of heaven. And there will be no surprises in today's sermon. So if you had too long a night last night, you will not be shocked or surprised by anything that happens today because you already know how it ends. It ends with a promise, the promise that the kingdom of heaven is visible in the way that humans care for the most vulnerable among us. Now, you're going to want to pay attention anyway, even though you know the end of the story, even though you know who wins. This is not like a football game. This is more like a superhero movie where the action happens in the middle, even though you know how it ends. This is, incidentally, a sermon about superheroes. It's specifically about those really cute superheroes that we had up here a few weeks ago who found out that there was going to be a new superhero born, and his name was going to be Jesus. And do you remember how those very adorable superheroes all reacted to the idea that there was going to be a new superhero to be born? They freaked out. They were sure that this new superhero, Jesus, was going to take away their job of saving the world. And so they wanted to go find this Jesus and deal with him. Now, their story ended happily as well. It's a superhero movie, so it always ends happily. And they learned that Jesus is not that kind of superhero. He's a different kind of superhero. So now you feel better. But those superheroes were a great foil for us to learn about who Jesus really is and how he really saves us. But you know, the premise of that was so deeply true that we could make light of superheroes who are worried that Jesus is going to come put these superheroes out of the job because he's going to save the world. The premise of that is that power in the world is some kind of limited quantity, that if someone else rises in power, then the powerful among us have to lose power in order for that to happen. Now, nobody ever called King Herod a superhero. Nobody ever put the word hero with King Herod at all in any respect, but he was scary powerful. He was a king installed by the Roman Empire, so he was a puppet of the Roman Empire. He was a king who worked for someone higher up than, it's like middle management for an empire. And he was Jewish, kind of, which gave him a little bit of legitimacy, at least rhetorically speaking, as a claim to the throne. So he called himself the King of the Jews, which was a messianic title. It was part of the expectation of God coming to actually restore the kingdom of Israel as it should have been. And so that meant that when those astrologers from Persia came and said, "Now where is the baby who's born to be king of the Jews?" You can imagine that nobody in town was more frightened by that idea than the guy who called himself the King of the Jews. Now, when a king gets frightened or embarrassed, then very bad things start to happen, and very bad things happen in this story. Herod defends himself against any infant boy under the age of 2, big, strong superhero that he was. And that's supposed to be horrific. It is supposed to be an absolutely horrific story. It's supposed to be all but unbelievable, except that every source that we have that tells us about who this Herod the Great was, he called himself the Great, every source that we have telling us about who this Herod was says that this is entirely in character for him. It's entirely in character for the way that that version of power in the world works. And it is a story that helps us root the story of Jesus in some Old Testament stories that we are actually quite familiar with. Here's Jesus' adoptive father, but notice Jesus' adoptive father's name is Joseph. And he gets a warning in a dream, and he flees to Egypt to preserve the life of his family, just like Joseph the dreamer that we read about and heard about way back in September in the book of Genesis. And then a murderous king attempts genocide. Well, that sounds a lot like the beginning of the book of Exodus. And I like to think that perhaps some faithful midwives protected the children of Bethlehem, just as there were faithful midwives in Egypt at the time when Moses was born. And then finally, Jesus and his family, they return from Egypt back to Israel just like in the book of Exodus, although it took them far less time. These stories in the Bible, these are not only or even primarily about what happened one time at some point in the past centuries ago. These stories in the Bible are always about what happens everywhere, what happens always among us. And it's true. Empires and tyrants, they routinely kill their own people with violence or starvation or incarceration to put down perceived threats to their own power. And communities all too often sacrifice future generations in order to preserve their own present and their own imagined past. And even as individuals, we know the temptation to dig in our heels when it is clear that there is some positive change, but it will upset our comfort in the way that we are in the world today. And I'm not going to point any particular fingers in any particular directions other than to be sure that I am pointing at myself and knowing that I am just as implicated in the way that I have learned from this world to use and defend power. But there's a measure of good news in that. There is a measure of good news in the way that Herod reacts, because his reaction, his resistance to the change around him is an indication that change is coming. It's like the community organizers say, power recognizes power. So if the king is scared, it may be because something big is afoot. And something big is afoot in the story of this Jesus. Richard Beck tells us, the Word of God always enters the world as a provocation. The Word of God always enters the world as a provocation. Since the Word of God is liberating and emancipatory, there is some power of slavery that is always being challenged and overcome when the Word of God comes into the world. You know who the Word of God is. I told you there would be no surprises. And so the Word of God comes into the world, and the world's fallen powers, they react, they overreact, and their overreaction is like a mirror that shows us where the power of God is coming into the world in that story, and perhaps today. And that is how even Herod's panic tells of good news in the world, the good news that Jesus is born to bring a whole different new kingdom into the world. There is a new beginning today. And Herod is right to recognize Jesus as powerful. Jesus possesses a power that makes him unwilling to back down before illness or hunger or demonic power or even before a Roman cross. But Jesus doesn't unseat Herod from his kingdom by force. Jesus doesn't wield the power of death. He embodies the power of life. And Herod has no answer for the power of life. That fallen empire of the world, it trembles before Jesus. The reaction, yes, is horrific, and that reaction paradoxically reveals the kingdom of heaven to us in Jesus Christ. So that's what you already knew. You already knew that the power of God's life in Jesus is far greater than the powers of the world that work through death and sacrifice and control and exclusion. And that is how this story, even this story that we read today, actually preaches good news for the weak and the vulnerable in Herod's time and in today's world. It preaches good news because we already know exactly how to offer welcome and care for refugees and others who are at risk in times of need. It's good news because we know that we will insist that there be traditions like this fruit tree blooming in the desert to provide care and sustenance and shelter for Mary and Joseph and Jesus along the way. And we know how to care. It's good news because we know that God is still at work in the world to protect and to save God's people, to work transformation in the world despite all the powers that would oppose it. And so we pray and we work for the kingdom of heaven as it comes to earth in Jesus today and continues to come into the world every time we extend welcome and hope in his name. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. A reminder of what our Coins for Concern partnerships do as we lift up the DMARC food pantry today. Coins for Concern is a way for us to offer gifts to a wider set of mission partners. And so every month, all the loose change in the offering plate goes to support those additional mission partners beyond our already generous mission budget. And so this is a tangible way for us to pray for God's kingdom in some very particular circumstances. So we offer this month's Coins for Concern to the DMARC Food Pantry Network, and we do that because it's January. See, food pantries experience a lot of extra demand in the month of December. There are holidays, there are year-end financial situations, and there are winter expenses that put people in more need in December than they may be during other times. But also, folks are very generous during the holiday season, broadly speaking, especially November and December. And we are very thankful for that generosity. But then January comes. And in January, those contributions have a tendency to dry up, while the families that organizations like the DMARC Food Pantry serve face just as much need as they did the month before. And so our Coins for Concern this month will help us to remember those who are poor and will give us a way to help meet that need. Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.